that I told them to you. I didn't say that these things to you. I didn't say these things to you from the beginning. Watch verse 4. I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Well, amen. And we preach under the heading today, the Christian's permanent helper. It's obvious, glaringly obvious, that the subject matter of today's sermon and John's text in chapter 16 is about the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit? I pray that he is possessing you even as we speak. Many people don't know about the Holy Spirit. They don't know who he is. Recently, you've probably seen in the news that UFOs are back on the horizon again. There's been a number of spottings that I read about, I was preparing this week. UFOs, they're in the news. The latest spotting was in Dead Horse, Alaska, noticed by Navy pilots who were flying P-8 Poseidon jets. They ended their mission because they had no answers. They couldn't find anything going on there. Hours later, and 500 miles away, Canadian forces spotted something in the air. They spotted something in the Yukon Territory, but they ended up empty-handed as well. What in the world is this all about? All of that is just, there was another sighting on Lake Huron. And all of this is just days after, well, weeks now, February the 4th was when we heard about this one, that the U.S. shot down a Chinese spy balloon. All this stuff is going on. What in the world were these UFOs? Well, they have no conclusions. They actually have found out that they were either a hobbyist balloon or that they were some university's research balloons. UFOs. Unidentified flying objects. Many people view the Holy Spirit that way. That he's some sort of identified flying object who is around us, but we just don't know much about him. All sorts of misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. He is, as some would believe, just unidentified. We really don't know much about him. He's spotted here and there, but no one really wants to open their Bible and find out what God says about him. We're going to find out shortly from verses 12 all the way down to 15 that he's a person. He's not an object. He's not an it. He's to be described as a person. He can be grieved. And I wonder how it grieves him that we don't know much about him in our churches today. One pastor even said lately that sometimes the Southern Baptist Church at 11 a.m. is so cold that you could skate down the aisles. One even said that if the Holy Spirit decided not to show up in a Southern Baptist church, that many of us would just go on as if nothing ever changed. I tend to disagree with that here at First Baptist Alba, don't you? We know that he's here with us, and we don't fall into that big category, but I do think that there are all sorts of misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. Now, bear with me. I've noticed an extreme overemphasis upon the work of the Holy Spirit. I've noticed fear in the hearts of God's people when it comes to the Holy Spirit. There's confusion in our heart about what his role is in our lives, so we just let him go. There's even a nauseating arrogance in some who think they have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. You witness that? Well, I have. Now, if all this is confusing to us, imagine what your coworkers think about you. Imagine what the world must think about us if this is confusing to God's people. Many times, ignorance breeds anger. Do you know what I'm talking about? What used to really gripe me before I became a believer was that I didn't know much about what they were doing, you people in church. I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit, and so it scared me. And ignorance often breeds anger. I just got more mad at you, the church, and stayed as far away from you as I could. Well, that's just what we see today on TV and on our radios, is it not? Absolute rage. Do you see recently what's happened on the streets in Austin? Look that up on YouTube and street racers and see what's going on and how they were taking advantage of police. It's crazy. All of this, the world has gone mad, and some of that hatred is towards the church, you in particular. It's becoming more and more clear that the world hates the church. But I've come today to tell you that the church has a helper. We have a permanent helper who is the Holy Spirit. If nothing else, you're going to learn a little bit about the Holy Spirit today from John chapter 16 and perhaps even to next Sunday if the Lord leads me. These farewell promises of Jesus continue in chapter 16. Now, let me make this mention in just kind of parenthetically. Chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17 is an upper room discourse. That's real clear in the other Gospels. The fourth Gospel, John, doesn't make it quite as clear where they are. But they have at this point in time entered an upper room in Jerusalem. They have had the Lord's Supper together, and Jesus is announcing that he's about to leave them. And even better news he has for them, that when he leaves, he's going to send someone else, another helper that he's been promising all along. And keep this in mind, that when you read this account in John 16, that you're reading in light of these disciples before the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Are y'all with me? You got to get this. We're reading back into history something that's already happened to us. When did you receive the Holy Spirit, friend? When in the world did the Holy Spirit come upon you? I want to tell you that you were filled, and when you were saved, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is a permanent filling. The Scripture describes that we should be going back to Him on and on for more fillings. But you got all of the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout this sermon, do not hear me say that salvation and the filling of the Holy Spirit are two separate events. This is so important that you get this. These are not two events that I'm going to be preaching about, that once you're saved, that you go through a little period of waiting, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You talk about confusing. I have been with people who, when we celebrate holidays, etc., it seems to be the practice now to go around the big circle where we are and tell everybody about when you were saved. And so that happens in this circle that I'm talking about around the holidays, and we all kind of grab hands and people go around and tell when they were saved. Now it's come to the place to where certain people within the circle say, I was saved on such and such a date, and then I was filled with the Holy Spirit on such and such a date. Confusing, isn't it? What would you say to that? When are you filled with the Holy Spirit? The moment that you were saved. And I want to just tell you, as Southern Baptists, you're a little bit out of the loop. You're just not quite with it with some people. This is extreme emotionalism that I'm talking about. I want to just tell you, I'm going to mention it in my sermon, that I do think that we need to be very joyous and happy and full of the Spirit when it comes to this. That it's not some somber event that we should be fearful about Him coming in and filling us. He fills us to help us in the Christian life. It ought to be a great experience. That ought to be a happy experience for you. And so although I am terrible about smiling while I'm preaching, please don't misread that, that it's not something you're supposed to be happy about. Are we clear on that? Because I'm pretty bad about that. I draw smiley faces in my notes to remind me to smile. I do. I'm too stoic. Well, I like these farewell promises of Jesus. They continue here in chapter 16. Let me set this up for you. The characters that are involved in this are Jesus and his disciples. Again, it's an upper room scene. It's very tender. It's very quiet. It's very emotional. It's a very kind of a serious scene where he is. The context of the conversation is in this small upper room. And looking across the table at his lugubrious disciples, Jesus has something to say to them. He says, quote, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about you, about me to you, and then you will bear witness because you have been with me," unquote. Now, I just want to clear this up. I think it's important that we get this. I think it's quite evident that the church, that the Holy Spirit has not come to pump us up in the church, but rather to push us out into the world. To not pump us up here amongst one another, rather to push us out. We're missing that about why the Holy Spirit has filled us. We're to be going to be witness about Christ, to be witnesses about Christ. I like what Charles Finney said. He says, quote, "I immediately find myself endued with such power from on high that a few words that are dropped here and there to individuals were the means to their immediate conversion." He was a pastor back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, and this man was full of the Spirit. And when he began to preach, he's saying that he felt as though he was so endued with power that just a few words said throughout the community resulted in those people hearing him speak and coming to faith in Christ. "My words seemed to fasten like barbed arrows in the souls of men. My words cut like a sword. They broke the heart like a hammer. Sometimes," he says, "I would find myself in a great measure empty of this power." Let's be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you feel that, where you're just flat empty of his power. Listen to what Finney says. "I would then set apart a day for private fasting and prayer, and after humbling myself and crying out for help, the power would return upon me with all of its freshness," unquote. I just want to ask you, is that something that happens to you throughout the week? That when you're empty, you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and then He comes because you've been faithful to ask in faith and humility, and then He comes and fills you. Is that something that happens to you throughout the week? Do you ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit when you feel empty? Another good question. Do you pray to the Holy Spirit? You should. Do you pray to the Holy Spirit? And do you ask Him to forgive you when you grieve Him? I hope all of the answers to those questions are a resounding yes, I do. I call out to Him during the week and ask Him to fill me fresh and new again. I have times that I feel empty, but I pray to Him and He fills me completely with all of His freshness again. Here's how God worked in my heart this week from chapter 16 of John. The world hates the church, but the church has a helper. So listen for His counsel. Listen for His counsel. Two opportunities I'm going to share with you about how to receive the help of the Holy Spirit from John chapter 16. Two opportunities. The first one, there it is in your bulletin if you want to follow along. And there are blanks that I've put in the bulletin, and I've been kind to put them on the board as well so that you'll have them. The first opportunity that I see here in the text for you to receive the help of the Holy Spirit is to apply the Spirit's help that is available to you right now. Apply it. I'm making the claim to my audience that this Holy Spirit, He helps us and he wants to be obtainable to you. He wants to help you. He wants to know that He's within reach. The disciples, remember, were being told to wait on Him. I think it seems obvious why they need His help in 16:1, isn't it? Look at 16:1. Why do they need His help? Because they're tempted to fall away. They're tempted to fall away. When Pharisees will put them out of the synagogue, and it happened, and when their enemies start coming after them to shut their mouths about Jesus, it's going to be tempting to fall away from the faith. And I'm certain that when He mentions falling away, He has in mind the Exodus event. These people that Jesus is talking to, their very ancestors who were in the desert wanderings in Exodus, who fell away from the faith, who stopped trusting God, and their bones are scattered all across the Middle Eastern desert. Jesus is saying, don't be like your ancestors. Don't be like them who fell away when pressure came and you were really tried in your faith. I want to say this to the students. Listen to me. Be careful. When peer pressure comes and it's almost unbearable, stay close to your Bible. Don't fall away. What should a student do? What should a teenager do when peer pressure comes and they feel tempted to fall away from the faith and follow their friends? What should we tell them? Tell your kids to read the Psalms. To read the Psalms. To pray and to not fall away. So be careful. Don't be like these people in the Exodus event, is what Jesus is saying. He doesn't want them to be surprised, does He? Look what He says. I don't want you to be surprised when this suffering comes to you while I'm away. So I'm telling you before I go, when life gets really hard, don't fall away. Now, the world hates you and me. It hates us in other ways today. It doesn't hate us necessarily in those ways. The world hates us in a different kind of way today. We're hated for our biblical beliefs on same-sex marriage. I got your attention then. That's why the world hates you. If you hold to a biblical view of that, the world hates us for other reasons as well. The world hates us for our conservative stance on abortion. That is met with intense hatred, is it not? Anytime you team up with Scripture in any era of human history, conservative Christians will be met by fearmongers who want us to jettison our beliefs and just tolerate the culture. Don't do it, Jesus is saying. Don't cave in. Stay strong. I've recommended the book over and over from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. We Will Not Be Silenced is the title of the book. You need that in your hands. You need it on your nightstand right under your Bible. Because you need to know how to respond to people who are coming to the rural areas as well. And who are now putting pressure on the church to jettison our beliefs in these things like same-sex marriage, homosexuality, transgenderism. We are confused. Our world is confused and they absolutely hate the church. Are y'all with me? So Jesus is saying to them, don't fall away. How are they not to fall away? He's going to send a helper to us. You need to ask God to fill you with the Spirit so you can remember what Jesus has said throughout His Word. When life gets tough, don't fall away. Well, so let's fill in the first blank. How was the Holy Spirit going to help the disciples? How does He help the church today? He steadies us. He steadies us from falling away. How else? Verse 7, the second line in your bulletin if you want to follow it. How else does the Holy Spirit help you? He frees you from going at it alone in the faith. He frees you up from that. By this I mean that we stop struggling in our own power and begin resting in His. Do you hear this a lot? That you just need to try harder, Christian. You just need to try harder daily. No, Christ has already done all of that for us. We need to rest more in His power. This is the point. This is how we are freed up from all of this trying to live the Christian life alone. The Holy Spirit has come. And so we stop struggling in our own power now. Some church members seem to keep the Spirit at a safe distance. Right? They want His power, but not His friendship. They want to know about Him, but they don't want to live for Him. He's in their contact list, but He's not in their recent calls, if you want to put it in today's terms. His work only frees us when we both wrestle with our flesh and rest in Him. Wrestle with your flesh, rest in His friendship. All that's teased out in John 15. I don't want to go back and read that to you. Maybe you'll do that this afternoon when you wake up after lunch, right? John 15, 1 through 10. That's how all that is teased out. Another way that I see the Holy Spirit helping is in verses 8 through 11. Please watch this and pay close attention. He empowers the preaching event. I'm making the claim that the Holy Spirit is here with us right now. And how do I know that? I know that according to Scripture, that every time the Word of God is preached, the Spirit is present. So we don't take topics out of the air and bring them to the pulpit and just kind of rant and rave for a little while, sing a few hymns and songs, and we're out of here. We take the Scripture and open them up. And then when we do that, we not only look into God, the God of the Word of God, but we welcome the God of the Word. So the Holy Spirit is with us. And He's here with us in the preaching event. Now, 8 through 11 defines how the Holy Spirit introduces Himself during preaching. There it is in 8 through 11. When He comes, He will convict the world. Notice that the shift now on subject matter or object is now the world, not the church. So when the world comes to hear the gospel, this is how the Holy Spirit works in verses 8 through 11. I don't want to lose you here. Notice the difference in 8 through 11 and 12 through 15. 12 through 15 is you and me, the church. 8 through 11 is how the Holy Spirit works during a preaching event to people who do not know Christ. Now, if you're here and you would say, that's me, or I think that's me, I want to just tell you how the Holy Spirit works within your life, and especially during the preaching event. I have read and I've experienced this. My wife has made comments on it before, that somewhere during the preaching that the Holy Spirit comes in and takes over. Zach, has Haley noticed that in you? That the Holy... No, she hasn't. No, I'm just kidding. The Holy Spirit comes and seems to take over the message, and He begins to talk to you. So that I'm taken out of this element, gladly bowing out of it. So that the Spirit seems to come and settle into the pulpit and begin to speak to you. Y'all experience that? I mean, here's what I mean by that. You say, I'm not following you. This is when the Holy Spirit, the preacher, becomes almost so gripped by the Spirit that he's possessed by Him. And that while I'm preaching, or while the preacher preaches, the audience is gripped as well. And the audience becomes possessed by the Holy Spirit. And there's no denying when this happens. And it's not something that we just say, well, all the rest is just, oh, but I want that. That's what I'm looking for. Well, all of us want that. But all of us come with different baggage during the week. I don't know where you've been this week. I don't know what's coming up in this week. Some things you're fearing, and some things you're regretting from last week, and you're fearing coming up this week. All those emotions grieve the Spirit, because He wants you to give over what you regretted last week and what you're fearing this week over to Him. Y'all got me? And when you come with that kind of attitude, this takes preparation. This takes moments before you walk into the sanctuary that you don't just get out of the car, right? Slam the door, unbuckle the kids, and gripe all the way to the door. I've done it. We have gotten to church with three kids, and by the time we get there, we look back in the back seat, and they're out of their car seats. Their clothes are off. Their shoes are in the floorboard. It's a wreck. And by, you're just like, just praise God for Children's Church. And I need a break. It helps to have a few minutes before you come in here that you release all of this stuff over to God. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. You're releasing that over to Him. And you just say, just prepare me. Even if it's like 2 seconds, just prepare me for what I'm about to hear. You know, help me be obedient to what I'm about to hear. Caught up in the message, both of us get caught up in the message by the power of the Spirit. And at the same time, you are gripped and you are moved and you are convicted. And something always mysterious happens when the Holy Spirit is in charge of the 11 a.m. hour. Amen? It's just mysterious. We don't have a full grip on it, and I don't think we should. Well, let's peek inside the sanctuary really fast from the Spirit's view and see what He's up to during the preaching event, according to this text in 8 through 11. Number one, what is He doing? He's convicting the world of their sin. He's convicting, He says, concerning righteousness. And He's convicting concerning judgment. There's a three-point lesson for anybody that teaches Sunday school. There it is, right there in those three verses. Convicting the world of sin, convicting concerning righteousness, and convicting concerning judgment. What is it that the Holy Spirit's doing right now? Do we even have any idea what He's up to at this moment? We can be safe to look to Scripture and interpret what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, we can trace all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. That when the moment before God spoke these words, let there be light, before that happened, so before there was anything, anybody, anything, just the Trinity, before any of that, what was the Spirit doing? The Bible says in that verse that He was hovering over the waters. He was sizing things up. Was it dark or was it light? It was dark. It was pure darkness. And He was hovering over that darkness, sizing everything up just before He came to put order in it. This is the role of the Spirit, to put order into chaos, to bring light into darkness. What is the Holy Spirit up to this moment as we listen to the preaching of the Word? Hovering over the heads of the people. Sizing things up in your life. Revealing your lostness. Showing you your barrenness and emptiness without Him. What could the world have done for itself at that moment in Genesis 1, verse 2? What could the world have done for itself? Nothing. Nothing until God spoke. And the same is true as He hovers over the heads of people in the sanctuary who are lost and without the Spirit of God, showing them their barrenness, their emptiness, and with such compassion, with such love and endearment for the soul of the one that He's speaking to. To please, please surrender and let Him show you what life is like when He comes into the believer's life. That's what He's doing. Convicting and drawing people unto Himself. Let there be light when Jesus Christ comes into our souls. And so it is with the Spirit on Sunday morning into the dark places of lost human beings. I love what John Knox said. John Knox once said, "I have never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit. Listen, when I ascend to these steps into this pulpit, I pray, Spirit, make me bold and unafraid to tell them the truth. The lost must hear that their sins are terrible. People who have committed these sins against God must come to grips that they have committed crimes against the Trinity. The saved must be urged on to maturity, right? We must be urged on to maturity, or else we stay the same in flabbiness of heart, lazy between the ears. This is why you come back every week. You bring friends so that they will hear their lostness and turn to the Holy Spirit and to Christ and be saved. And you as a believer come every Sunday, I hope, because you want to hear the preaching of the Word that urges you on to spiritual maturity. You're already saved, but you need to mature. The world hates the church, but the church has a helper. Listen for his counsel. I've shown you 1 through 11. We need to hustle now to 12 through 15. Again, much of what is said in 1 through 11 is for the world. It aims at the Spirit's work in the lost. And now we transition. What about the church? Now what about people who are already born in the Holy Spirit? I would say 12 through 15 say this: listen to the Holy Spirit's counsel. That's what the church needs to do. I'll read it to you again, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you just can't bear them. You're not at the place yet, guys, where you can bear this. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and then He will declare to you the things that are to come. You get that transition? He goes to God and to Christ. He sees what's revealed and hears it. He brings it back and tells it to us. Great stuff. Verse 14, He will glorify me. Notice that the attention when the Spirit comes will be upon Christ, not upon Himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't stand up in a worship service and say, look, let's just all worship me. No, He points us through His Word, through God's Word to God's Son. That's what the Spirit does. So listen to His counsel. There was so much, obviously, in verse 12 that Jesus wanted to tell these guys, but they weren't ready for it. Jesus has sized them up. He sees that they're not ready to take on anymore. I mean, think about it. They are full of emotion. I mean, they're in an upper room and they know Jesus is only hours away. Look, we're 6 chapters away from the crucifixion. They were probably 6 hours away. And all of this pressure is on them, and Jesus is wanting to tell them more and more, but He realizes that He's got to stop, because anything else would be TMI. Y'all know what that is. Just too much information. They couldn't process it all. And so He stops. He stops and He backs up and says to them, okay, look, you're just not getting this yet. You've got to remember they were on that side of Pentecost. We're on this side of it. They were waiting for the descension of the Holy Spirit. We've witnessed the ascension. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we have experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So there was a transition that when He ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit immediately. They're still waiting on Him. We already have Him. Yeah, consider these early followers of Jesus in verse 12. Before His resurrection, they're waiting to be immersed in the Holy Spirit when Jesus ascends and then releases His Holy Spirit into the believer. You may know people like this. You may know people like this who seem to be followers of Jesus, but they do not possess the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not know them. You may have been given a truly believable profession of faith, but you're still a stranger to the Holy Spirit. You've never really realized this. And what I'm saying is, quite boldly, it's not that there are two events, salvation and then filling. What I'm saying to you, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, dear friend, you are lost without Christ. If all of this about the Holy Spirit is just like German to you, if you've never felt the presence of the Spirit of God in a worship service, in a moment in your car listening to a Christian song, something's not right. And my role here is, the reason that you call me the pastor is that so I would tell you the truth about these things. Don't leave this place today if you don't know anything about what I'm talking about. There are people like the disciples who have some inkling of what it means to be a church member, even profess these believable professions of faith. But at the same time, we know who these people are. They're good and decent people, leaders even perhaps in the community. And watch this, even serve in our churches, who are faithful to come every Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And yet something's lacking. Something's not there. They don't have an ounce of the Holy Spirit. They are strangers to spiritual things, never even mentioning the Holy Spirit's work in their life because they don't know the life of the Holy Spirit. Just look around, not to judge one another, but to ask, when was the last time I carried on a religious conversation with some of these people? When was the last time I huddled around some of these people in a Sunday school class and talked theology with them? If you have no interest in that, we have a problem. People like this start off on the right way, perhaps, making these believable professions of faith, but they never tasted true conversion, regeneration of the soul, a fresh new start at life that you could mark in your Bible that on this particular day, maybe this particular year, you would say, I was changed. Something about me was different. That's the moment that the Holy Spirit came into your soul. So these people, how do they respond? They remain stoic. You can see it. They're unmoved by anything spiritual. They have no hunger for the Bible because they don't know its author. They're like patrons in a restaurant. They order the appetizers, but then get full. They never order the entree. They can't chew it. So they pass on all of those things because they're full of the starters, the things they heard in the beginning of the Christian life, but never seem to move on to the main menu. I'm saying that without the Holy Spirit, you are lost. Without the Holy Spirit, you are unconverted and you are powerless. But God doesn't want you to stay that way. He does not want you to stay that way. The world hates the church, but the church has a helper. So listen for His counsel. Now stay with me. Listen to Jesus walk them through this in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Now when the Holy Spirit comes, when you are immersed in the Spirit, you will gain personal communion with God. Anybody want any of that today? You need any of that today? You need God's power to get you through this coming week. You need the Spirit of God to rest upon you so you can deal with that coworker. Hello? So you can answer that inquisitive cousin who never lets up about your faith. You need that in your life? I do. So Jesus says, okay, so when He comes, you're going to gain personal communion with Him. Look how Jesus refers, and I'm rushing. I know I'm rushing. But hang with me. We're almost through. Y'all good? Watch how the Holy Spirit is identified in these last few verses as He. He will, He will, He will, He will. You got your Bible? You got your Bible? Look, just look. I'm not lying to you. I can't make this up. He will guide you. He will not speak on His own. He will speak. He will declare. He will glorify. He will take. He will, in verse 15, He will take what's mine. What's the point of all of that? These are personal, masculine, singular pronouns to identify the person of the Holy Spirit as a person, not an object. He is not a UFO. He's not somebody that's just flying around in here. No, he is here and he's a person and he can be grieved. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says. Just imagine this, if you will. He sent us as a guide. Man, I'm in good company here, aren't I? A guide. Yeah. We are minutes away from the nation's most renowned lake, Lake Fork, Texas, right up Highway 69. And some of the people that are members of our church, you know them, they're guides up there on that lake. Let's put this in Alba terms, won't we? So what does a guide do? So that guide, Bear wants me to tell me what his dad does. You could, couldn't you? He's going to tell me what his dad does. He raised his hand when I said, what does a guide do? He's like, I'll tell you right up. A guide goes to that lake on Lake Fork and studies the lake. Right? I used to go with Wendell Williams across that lake years and years ago. And Wendell would be just cruising along the lake, right? And he would say, there's a pond right there. We're right in the middle of the lake. And I'm like, oh, that's really nice. There's where so-and-so used to live right there. There's a big oak tree 10 feet down. I'm like, that's really cool. Why don't we go back and fish it? He had a knowledge of the lake, and guides go and do that. They study the contour of the bottom, the brush piles, and then they know it so well, they charge you money to go out on the lake. You want their information, what do you have to do? You got to come up with the bucks. Can I say this to you? Now let's look at the Holy Spirit. He's described as a guide. What does he know? What does he know? He knows everything. He has been with Jesus from eternity past. He is, as Sinclair Ferguson says, he is Jesus' very best friend. And he knows all about Jesus. And he can tell you everything. He'll take you as deep as you want to go about Jesus. He will come and reveal everything to you, but you can't handle it all right now. The mind just can't do it down here. And while he's giving you all this information, he doesn't charge you a dime. Doesn't charge you a dime. Slade stole my thunder. But don't you want some of this knowledge? This is how we get it. We come to the Spirit as a person. Just think about this. The Spirit long ago guided over 40 men to write these words in our Bible. Years ago, 40 men that God elected and chose to pour His Spirit into and to have them write exactly what's on these pages right here. And they wrote it in their own personality. He gave them that freedom. You just write it in your own personality, but this is what I want you to write. That's amazing. He takes what's God's and then declares it to us. How then do we respond to all of this? How do we respond to all of this? Obey what He's saying to you. Obey what He's saying to you. Love Him every day. Love Him. Adore Him. Pray to Him. And receive Him as your Holy Spirit personal friend to help you understand the Scriptures. Billy Sunday was an incredible professional baseball player before he retired and resigned into the preaching ministry. Greatest evangelist of the 20th century. Just look him up, Billy Sunday. When he died, his family found his Bible, and they opened his Bible and found these words written inside. 29 years ago, Billy Sunday wrote, "With the Holy Spirit as my guide, I entered the portico of Genesis. I walked down the corridor of the Old Testament art galleries where pictures of Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, and Daniel hung on the wall. I passed into the music room of the Psalms where the Spirit sweeps the keyboard of nature until it seems that every reed and pipe in God's great organ responds to the harp of David in sweet harmony. I entered the chamber of Ecclesiastes, where the voice of the preacher is heard, and into the conservatory of Sharon and the lily of the valley, where sweet spices filled and perfumed my life, Billy Sunday wrote. I entered the business office of Proverbs and on into the observatory of the prophets, where I saw telescopes of various sizes pointing to far-off events, concentrating on the bright and morning star, which was to rise above the moonlit hills of Judea for our salvation and redemption. I entered the audience room of the King of Kings, Billy Sunday wrote, catching a vision written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then, he says, I stepped into the throne room of Revelation, where the King of Kings upon his throne of glory is seated with the healing of nations in his hand. And I cried out, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let's pray together. Father, in the Spirit, we come to you and thank you for showing us through your word the glorious, deep riches that are available to us. Father, for those who are here this morning and who sense that they are lost and apart from you because they have never had this true conversion moment where the Spirit has descended into their soul and changed them, my prayer is that now, before they leave, would make a decision for you. Others this morning who know you and yet who have grieved you, my prayer is that the church would repent of that and that they would gladly welcome you this morning, and that for their fears and for their regrets and their uncertainties, even unforgiveness, that they would say, before you, God, and in the power of the Spirit, we are sorry for grieving you. And we need to be revived in our souls. And so we ask, dear God, send the freshness of your Holy Spirit into our lives this morning before we leave. Father, bless your word. Bless the decisions that will be made. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand and we're going to sing.